It's just wonderful to be back. At one time, I also worked at Glen Eyrie with Ken Mesker and, let's see, I think his name is Fred Krebs, something on that order. And I want to tell you, when you work with Fred, that's something else now. But well, we do not have a formal presentation at this time, but I do want to tell you about what's happened since the Lord led me to leave Glen Eyrie and go out to Star Ranch and work in the ministry there. About 6 years ago, when I became a Christian, it was necessary for me to work for the Lord. That's very obvious. It doesn't take you long to figure that out after the Lord blesses you. So I was working not only here, but also at Star Ranch at the same time. Now, I would learn from Freddie and Ken, and then I would run out to the Star Ranch and try to apply it before I forgot it. And the Lord really blessed us out there, and since that time, and through the efforts of Ken and Fred and Jim Downing and Mr. Sandy and many others, our ministry has really virtually exploded. We started with a little rinky-dink Radio Shack cassette player. And through the generosity of the Navigators and others, we have equipment that's maybe not so new, but it's workable, and it's been doing the work for the Lord. Up to the present time, as we progressed and accelerated, we started doing work in the Arabic languages, and I'm going to limit this very short talk to work in the radio ministry, reaching countries of the world where we're denied access, and many of you here are very familiar with those places. The work in Arabic was done associated with Jalala Graheeb. Perhaps some of you know Jed. And that's been an ongoing program with some four radio stations in the United States and several overseas, particularly two in Africa, that have been very promising and have done quite well for us. These are weekly radio programs, and we do the masters in a small studio at the Star Ranch and prepare them technically. They're forwarded and mailed to the proper transmission facility, and then they're transmitted into, in this case, in the United States, Detroit, Chicago, Los Angeles, Montreal, places like that, Honduras, London, and two stations in Africa. One station in Africa is mobile for political reasons. In addition to the Arabic-speaking programs, we've been working in Persian languages. And as our unit expanded and our ministry expanded, people started coming in to work with us. Generally speaking, we're mostly all volunteers. My wife, Kay, has helped in the administration work, all the typing, the labels, and all of that. And if I may, I'd like to introduce some other members. Ed Peterson. Ed, would you just stand and be recognized? Ed works, he's a retired electrical engineer from the power plant, and he's a product of the matter of fact, some of you may remember when Jim Downing and myself started the Christian Resource and Outreach Program for retired people who could work for the Lord, and Ed is a product of that fine effort, sponsored by the Navigators, by the way. I'd like to introduce Dr. Abdul Janzada. Dr. Janzada just joined our staff, and he's our translator in several languages, and we praise the Lord that he's here working with us. In addition, there's another person who was unable to be here, I believe, Keith Youngdale, who's now a technician working in our radio department, and he's attending the local Colorado Technical College. He's going to get a degree in electronic engineering. So you can see things are really happening in our little tiny volunteer department. But it would not have been made possible. I might add on the horizon is another language, which we'll start doing this Saturday. To our knowledge, nobody has ever even approached this language, and it's a place along the Iranian-Persian border between Russia and that part of the world, and it's a dialect that's very particular to one group of some 45 million people. And we really aren't sure they've even had any. There's no written material, and as far as we know, there's no spoken. So you can kind of sense them. We're all very excited about what's happening, and I think it's really proper that we do stop. Not that any of us as Christians expect a pat on the back. Many times we may get something else, but seriously, we've been so indebted to Freddie Krebs for the support that he's given to us. All types of ways. Perhaps some of you may own a car that he's repaired or tried to, or whatever the case might be. And I really have a very strong conviction and firmly believe that when we do have a brother or sister in the Lord that's helping us, as an individual or as an organization to organization, that we should thank them. And I think it should be done proper, not to make a big deal of it, but I think others should know what these people have been doing. So, Fred, I wonder if you'd come up here and, if he hasn't already left the room, or come out here. Why don't you come up here, Fred?
I didn't know.
All right, get up here and make sure this mic works. Well, I really want to thank you, Mike. There's a little something for you.
We think it
means a lot from us, so from ISI to you, and of course to the Navigators, we thank you so much for helping us get started.
Love you, guys.
Well, thank you, Bob, not only for helping share with others what Fred had done in helping to develop that ministry, but giving us a better understanding of just how the ISI radio ministries and recording has really grown. That's neat to see. Well, today we'll be hearing from Dale Rice, and he and his wife have been over in the area of the world that's been much in the news and very much in our prayers in Beirut, Lebanon. And he is going to be sharing with us not only on just the specifics of that area, but just on the Middle East and how we can view that area and pray very directly about that part of the world. Just before I open in prayer, I thought I'd give you a little bit of background on Dale and Sue. Dale was brought up in New York State and went to school in Michigan, and his wife was brought up and also went to school there in Michigan, so that's where they met. But that's also where Dale got involved with the Navigators, and after graduating from college, stayed around for specific training to become involved in the ministry, working with Warren George for 2.5 years. And then after they were married, I think even before their first year of marriage was up, there was a group of individuals that went over to the Middle East for a 5-week period just to see the area of ministry there and to see if they would be interested in continuing to minister in that area. Well, when they returned, they really felt that God was directing for them to go to Lebanon. And so in June of 81 is when they began over there working with Bob Vedano. And of course, as you know in general, and he'll be relating in specific, all the activities there is such that many are back now, and now Dale is working with administration with Bob Vedano, as Bob is traveling. They're located here right in the international office. So before it comes up, let me just commit the time to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your great commission is being fulfilled, that every tongue and tribe and nation and in many different ministries is being reached. And Lord, we pray that as we look at this area of the world and its special needs, that you'll help us to keep a godly perspective on how to view that area and the ministry as it continues. So, Lord, we pray that your Spirit will direct us in this time, and we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to ask my wife to stand so you can see who she is, Sue. And we're expecting our first little one in March, so we're getting pretty excited about that. I'd also like to introduce Faye Ulrich, our secretary, who's also returned from Beirut. And Faye is working with us over at IHQ in the basement there. We have 3 parts that we'd like to present to you today. The first part would be some slides to give you a flavor for the Middle East, what it looks like there. I don't have any Arabic music to play in the background, but try to imagine it as the slides are going. Then we will talk a little bit about how we should respond as Christ disciples in terms of the Middle East. Just some thoughts on that. And then I'd like to present a little devotional on MNP, NPV, NPV. You'll have to find out what that is. So why don't we start with the slides? Let's see, is Ernie still back there? Ernie, could you just put on the first slide, please? This is just to give you an idea that in the world, see, I think I've lost contact here, just the breakdown of numbers of people in the world. This, the graphic is slightly dated, but it'll give you an idea that there are quite a few Muslim in the world, as well as Hindu, Chinese. And of course, our purpose in the Middle East is to reach the Muslim. So a very large proportion are Muslim. Ernie, if you could put the next one on. And this graphic shows how 95% of the world's missionaries are concentrating on just that small portion of people in the world, those that are nominally Christian or Christian, and then other religions. The next slide. And only 5% are reaching out to the more difficult to reach peoples in the world, which include the Muslim. So this is just to give you an idea that the needs are very great in the third world, and that we need your prayers in reaching out to the Muslim. Now, Ernie, if you could just kind of run through the slide, just maybe leave each one on a few seconds, and this will give you an idea of what the Middle East is like. Slides are from Lebanon, Jordan, and some from Syria. Just want to give you a little update of what's going on in Lebanon. 2 weeks ago, Dr. Kurt Rhodes and Bill O'Brien and Doug Williams went back into Beirut. We have a telex from him 2 or 3 days ago, and they report that the security is very good. The conditions of the airport, which had been kind of in the middle of the turmoil, are unbelievably good. So we're encouraged that they are well. They're very busy, and life is very hectic for them as they dig back in and try to continue the ministry and with relationships and with serving people with many opportunities there now. So we want to also thank you for your many prayers. I know that many of you prayed very faithfully for us when we were still there, and have continued to do that. And we want to thank you very much. And I want to thank you, each one of you, for the part you play in our being overseas. Because each one of you are somehow directly or indirectly related to what we're doing over there. And so we want to thank you for that. I want to just give a few principles on how we as believers should respond to the situation in Beirut. In what has been happening in the Middle East. It's so easy to put the Arabs on one side and the Jews, the Israelis on the other side, and kind of weigh them out and come up with an opinion which guy is right. In fact, we hear the question, aren't the Jews God's chosen people? Or shouldn't we help the Israelis? After all, aren't they fulfilling prophecy? Now, this may sound like a talk on politics. That's not my intent. My intent is to get to what God may want us to, how He wants us to look at this, and how to try to take a more biblical perspective. If you're like me, you were raised in an evangelical environment where we were taught certain things about how to look at Israel and the Arabs, and we kind of grow up with that. And I find that there seems to be three basic approaches that are common. The first one that's more common with maybe those who aren't believers, and that would be this balance scale, where we kind of weigh out the Arab cause and weigh out the Israeli cause and kind of determine which really is the cause that we should side with, which is more worthy, which is more honorable. And of course, the press has a big part in that, in how we perceive the Middle East, how it goes through their grid and comes to us. And we can get kind of a weighted side one way or the other. But the Scriptures teach us that no man is righteous, no nation is perfect, and that both, I can assure you that both sides have committed some rather ugly crimes, political and otherwise, there in the Middle East. So how do we weigh that out? There are God-fearing Jews on one hand, and there are God-fearing Arabs on the other. Isaiah 53:6 says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So that's one approach. Second approach might be to look at the Israelis, the Jews, as God's chosen people. We know that prophecies of the Old Testament are filled with different things that are going to be happening in that part of the world. It's a very key area of the world. And since we have returned to the U.S., in our home church back in Grand Rapids, we had a number of conversations where people have commented things like, well, boy, they're God's chosen people, and do we dare oppose the Israeli government? Aren't we kind of going against God's will? Or I've heard someone tell me, you can't buck the Israelis very much. I mean, you're asking for trouble. Well, I'd like to point out, though, that God's prophets for centuries have disagreed with, warned, and prophesied against the leaders of the Jewish governments. In fact, very recently, if you're following the current events there, a very huge group of people kind of rose up and demanded that the government make an inquiry into the brutality that had taken place in Lebanon with a number of killings of people in the camps there. So we know that historically and biblically that the Jewish governments have not always been in agreement, in alignment with God's will, and have been opposed. In fact, God, in speaking through the prophet Ezekiel, he said, "Son of man, the house of Israel has become gross to me." And this was way back in Ezekiel's time, and I would ask the question, without answering it, is the leadership of Israel today any more godly than it was in Ezekiel's time? Then we look at Ezekiel 33:11, and that says this, "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their wicked ways and live." God is going to do some very special things through the nation of Israel in fulfilling his prophecy, but let's not forget that his love is for all men, not just the Jews, not just the Arabs, but all men. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. The third approach that we might consider, where we hear, is the fulfilled prophecy approach, very common among evangelical Christians. The question is, isn't this the Jews' land to begin with? Aren't they supposed to be there? Don't they have every right to oppose anyone living in the land that God told them was theirs? You know, the present leadership today quotes the Old Testament in justifying their claims to the land there. Fine. And I'm not in a position to tell you how God will fulfill the prophecies, the particular prophecies in the Middle East. That's left for biblical scholars. But I do know that there are certain principles in the Old Testament that if we are to look at the Old Testament for fulfilling those prophecies, we better look at everything. And over in Ezekiel 47, if some of you have your Bibles, you can turn. Otherwise, I'll just read it from here. Ezekiel 47. The chapter is pretty much dedicated to the breakup of the land, the promised land, to the tribes of Israel. And we find in verse 13, "These are the boundaries by which you're to divide the land for an inheritance among the 12 tribes of Israel, with two portions for Joseph." And it goes on to describe these boundaries. But then note at the end of the chapter, in verse 21, it says, "You are to distribute this land among yourselves according to the tribes of Israel." Now listen to this part. "You are to allot it as an inheritance for yourselves and for the aliens who have settled among you and who have children. You are to consider them as native-born Israelites. Along with you, they are to be allotted an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. And whatever tribe the alien settles, there you are to give him his inheritance. So I think this is pretty clear that even though this may be the land of the Jew, that a godly Jew will recognize the needs of those living with him. And let me tell you that we know many Palestinians who are believers and walk with God. And they have, for several reasons, have left Palestine and have lived in other countries, Jordan and Lebanon, for example. And they have had to learn to suffer and to accept that. But I don't believe that an Old Testament prophecy can be a justification for coercion and displacing a people. Well, that's just maybe to pull the pendulum to one side. I don't mean to do that. What I mean to do is to point back at what approach should we take. And I believe each one of us would want to take the approach that God would have for us. And obviously, as followers of Jesus, we want to have his attitude. And I really struggle with this in going over there and then seeing what we saw. And at the time, just before we left, we had been studying 1 Peter. Very interesting book. Of course, some people describe it as the syllabus for suffering saints. And we saw suffering. We didn't taste very much of it ourselves. We suffered somewhat in terms maybe emotionally and with the bombings that were going on. But not like the other people that remained there during the whole invasion that couldn't leave. And one of the themes in 1 Peter seems to be just how Jesus suffered and how he responded. And I think a key verse in that is 1 Peter 4:19. 1 Peter 4:19 says, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." And I really believe there's something here for us in terms of what I've been talking about, how to respond to the Middle East. How do we rectify these things? The first thing in here in this verse, commit themselves to their faithful Creator. I think that may mean don't take sides. Remember, God loves all men. We need to pray for both sides. We need to pray for Prime Minister Begin. We need to pray for Yasser Arafat and all the other leaders of the Arab countries. And let's let God be the judge who's right. That's not for us to decide from a human perspective, but God will judge. He is the righteous judge. And the second thing, it says, and continue to do good. Let's help those who suffer. Let's listen to what people are feeling. And as Americans, the Arab countries are looking very much to us for leadership in finding peace in the Middle East. Now, I don't mean we should go out and concentrate on that as believers, but I think there are times where we can have a part in moving in progress along in a peaceful manner for the Middle East. And one of the biggest ways we can do is pray and to try to express what we feel is what God's will is to our leaders. Well, that's just a few thoughts on the Middle East. I wanted to share that with you because I think so often you kind of wonder, you know, with what we see on the press, you know, is this right? Am I getting a fair picture of what's going on? So I felt a need to share that with you. Now we need to shift gears. We're back in the U.S., and I want to just share a little short devotional with you on NPV. Where is Keith? There's Keith. Keith is going to put up our little picture here. And I'll hold that up there for a minute. NPV. You might be asking, what is NPV? Is NPV the award that the best baseball player in the World Series gets? No, that's MVP. Thanks, Keith. But NPV, that stands for nose point vision. Nose point vision. I was jogging about a week ago, and that, I don't know, that term just went through my mind, and I thought, I'm going to think about this. So that's why we're talking about it today a little bit. What is nose point vision? Well, it's the failure to recognize how my task or my job fits into the overall sovereign plan of God. It's a failure to recognize how my task or job fits into the overall sovereign plan of God. And we could look at NPV in terms of many things, but I just wanted to zero in on the job, our work. There are two varieties of NPV, I believe. The first one is, my nose is too small. You know, we get look cross-eyed and we can only see to the end of our nose and, oh, it's too small. In other words, my job is very insignificant. Anyone can do what I do. I'm just a small cog in a very large machine. Well, yesterday, some of us were discussing the growing importance of computers and how they're being applied and used in the world. Someone made the comment that if you can define your job, you can be replaced by a computer. You know, most of us here, including myself, are part of what we call administration, or some of us are part of Glen Eyrie maintenance, kind of the navigator overhead, you know, the 10% that gets clipped off at the top just to keep the machinery going. And most of us here don't have frontline jobs, you know, out on the battle where we're leading a ministry or we're discipling our 100th convert, or we're traveling from one state to another to keep up with the demands of being a very popular speaker at conferences. So NPV in this situation causes us to minimize our job. You know, we look down and we say, woe is me, this is the lot of life, and this is my small part in the body of Christ. And we know, of course, that the perspective on this is much different. Our good old Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So we know the response that we should have when we look down and we kind of get tunnel vision, this nose point vision. This is the response when we have this kind of NPV. It is so, it's kind of ironic. I was trying to think of an illustration of someone that just exhibits the opposite of this. And last night I happened to think of Fred Krebs. And Fred is here to be honored. And I had no idea that this would happen today. But I met Fred just a couple weeks ago, and I met many of you here. And I'll tell you, Fred seemed to know what was going on in the Middle East, and I finally found out, because when he runs that printing press, he's reading those prayer letters, and he knows the people's names, he's praying for them, and just an amazing guy. He's just very faithful. And I could think of many other people that exhibit the opposite of NPV in this case, and I just am amazed at the servants of God that are here at Glen Eyrie. And that is a real testimony, how we can look beyond our job to see into the world and what God is doing and God's perspective on our work. Then the second variety of NPV, my nose is too big. It's huge, you know. In other words, my job becomes all-encompassing. I focus on my job so much that I lose the big perspective of what God is doing and how my job fits into that. And the job itself becomes more important than why I have the job and why I'm doing it. And I just, I've been convicted on this lately. Many of you know I'm working on a prayer calendar for the Middle East. And it just occurred to me a few days ago in spending some time with the Lord that, you know, I'm excited about working on this thing, but I have really forgotten why I'm working on it. It's not just to have fun and to enjoy writing and putting the layout together and all that. It's that people would be recruited to pray for the Middle East, that God's hand would be moved over there, and people would be won to the Lord and discipled. So I've lost the perspective, and I just had to confess that to the Lord, that you know, that's the job that's not important. It's what God is doing through that. You remember the story of Mary and Martha. You know, Jesus comes to visit them one day, and Mary is just right at the feet of Jesus, listening to him and fellowshipping, and Martha's busy in the kitchen, slaving away, you know, putting out a big dinner. And then she comes running in there and says, "Lord, you know, why are you allowing Mary to do this? I'm working, and, you know, she's just relaxing here. What's the deal?" Well, I really think Martha may have had nose point vision in this case, where her eyes were on her job, and she lost the big perspective of what God is doing. And one of the things that leads us into that, I think, many of you here may be on jobs that you just thoroughly enjoy. I hope all of us enjoy our jobs to some degree, but maybe it's gotten to the point where you enjoy your job so much that you get emotionally involved in it, and you worked up and tangled up in that thing that, you know, sometimes we forget about God and forget about how He's working through our day. I remember the first job I took coming out of college. I worked for the American Red Cross in Michigan, and I had a job that was just very demanding. And I remember just sharing in Bible study one night of the struggle I was facing. I felt like, you know, am I failing God? I don't think about God all day because I'm so involved in my job. Maybe you can identify with this. And I remember one illustration that was given in response to that really made sense. Is think of your life as a tape measure, you know, the kind that the Stanley six-footer that you pull out and let go and it comes back in. You know, on the job, you use the tape measure that when you're done, it goes back in. And that was mentioned just with the idea that after I'm done with my job, or when I have free moments to think about something else, where does my mind go? You know, am I still worked up on the job, or can I put it in perspective and see how God is allowing me to have this job, how I can be a witness on the job, how my life can be a testimony? And so that's been a challenge to me, just to try to back up a little bit, back up two paces and get God's perspective. And I know I've been really encouraged. Like this morning I was walking through one of the departments, and there was a departmental prayer time going on. I thought, well, that would help me get perspective from my work. I think that's really neat. Yesterday, I have a favorite spot I try to use often as I can lunchtime to go out and pray, and I got there and it was already taken, so I had to find another spot, but I thought that was neat. A couple guys were out praying during their lunchtime. Some of you are joggers or fast walkers. I think, where's Jean Sandy? She just kind of walks as fast as she can and gets exercise that way. I think that's a good idea because you can go out and enjoy God's creation, get a bigger perspective of what you are doing and how it fits into God's overall program. So I would just close with a verse that I think kind of fits this, 2 Corinthians 4:18. "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for the sunshine and the beauty of your creation that you're allowing us to enjoy here in this area. Father, I thank you for all the people that are here and for the work you're doing through them. And Lord, I pray that you would give each of us your perspective to see the big picture of what you're doing. Lord, help us not to belittle our work, but to see it as part of the body of Christ, and help us not to make it so big that we can't see you. Father, thank you for this time, and thank you for the fellowship we have together in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.